Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of those thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "With whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. And I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, in September of 2018, 34-year-old Justin Schneider sat wide-eyed in an Anchorage, Alaska courtroom, his criminal defense attorney by his side. He was awaiting his sentencing. A year earlier, he'd stopped at a gas station in Anchorage where he worked as a federal air traffic controller. Standing in line in the gas station mini-mart, he got into a conversation with a young woman in her mid-20s. She needed a ride to her boyfriend's house, and he said he'd help her out. He gave her a ride, but he didn't help her at all. Just a few miles from the gas station, he He pulled off the road in a remote location and assaulted her, strangling her until she lost consciousness. She woke up on the ground in the snow just in time to get a clear view of his license plate before he drove away. That was enough information to lead to Schneider's arrest. He was charged with 3 counts of assault that carried a potential sentence of up to 99 years in prison. But these cases are complicated, as John Henry or Kevin could tell you. And Schneider accepted a deal where he pled guilty to 1 charge of assault. And now he waited nervously with his attorney to hear his sentence. Finally, the judge spoke, and the courtroom was stunned. Schneider was sentenced to 2 years, with credit given for 1 year served under house arrest and the second year suspended. In other words, no prison time. He walked out of the courtroom essentially a free man. There was almost immediately an outraged backlash from the community. The story went national, and in every part of the country, people reacted with angry incredulity. How could this happen? Right now in Anchorage, there's a populist effort to remove that particular judge from the bench. Why such a strong reaction? Because a guilty man went free, unpunished. And that's offensive, almost intolerable for all of us. And that's why this story from Anchorage reminds me of our gospel lesson today. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus proclaimed to his newly recruited disciples, all of them fishermen by trade, that they'd become fishers of men. And the kind of men and women they'd be fishing for? Guilty people. Sinful people. Greedy people like Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Self-centered people like the rich man in Luke 10. Faithless people who doubt God, like the man in Mark 9. Desperate, immoral people, like the woman caught in the act of adultery in John 8, or the prostitute in Luke 7. Or the philandering murderer, King David, who wrote Psalm 51. Those are the kind of people caught by the fishers of men. People we like to think are a lot different than we are. But they're not different. They're a lot like you and me. If you don't believe that, read Matthew 5. Those are the people pulled into the boat. Guilty, sinful people who are now forgiven and set free, because Jesus paid the penalty for their sin, just like us. But what about the fishers of men, those casting their nets? Who are they? What qualified them to be fishers of men? Jesus was preaching to a large crowd on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, near the town of Capernaum, while sitting in Peter's boat. When he was done speaking, he turned to Peter and told him to go out a little further and let down his nets. They'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything, but Peter did what Jesus directed him to do, and they caught so many fish, the boat began to sink. At that point, Peter said something really strange, something absolutely critical to understanding who is a fisher of men. Peter said, "Depart from me, For I am a sinful man, O Lord. In other words, Peter looked at Jesus and recognized the utter holiness of God. And in comparison, he saw his own utter sinfulness. The same thing happened in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw a vision of heaven, and as angels or seraphim flew above Isaiah, they shouted, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And just like Peter, in comparison to the utter holiness of God, Isaiah recognized his utter sinfulness. "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Both Peter and Isaiah were called to proclaim the gospel, God's forgiveness of the guilty, because Christ paid the penalty for the guilty. But here's the point I want to make. Both Peter and Isaiah and all fishers of men have this in common. They're sinful and they know it. They're guilty and they know it. And they treasure the gospel of God's forgiveness and mercy for the sake of Christ. That's what qualifies them to be fishers of men. Read 1 Timothy 1:15. So wherever and whenever the gospel is proclaimed, this is what's going on. One sinner is proclaiming the news of God's forgiveness to another sinner. One guilty person is proclaiming absolution to another guilty person. It happens right here at Christ the Vine. Years ago, in the 1980s, long before I was a pastor, I heard a sociology professor who also happened to be a Christian named Tony Campolo speak at a conference in Philadelphia. He told the story of a friend of his who pastored an old, dying congregation in the city of Chicago. He'd been there for a long time. And he often got calls from funeral homes to officiate at the funerals of people who had no church, but whose survivors wanted a pastor to preside. So this pastor accepted a request to officiate at a funeral at a very old, poorly tended cemetery right in the city. He arrived, and there were only a handful of people there, maybe five, all of them older, gay men. Their friend had died of AIDS. It was a dark, cold day in January. It couldn't have been more somber and joyless. The pastor delivered a standard eulogy. He didn't know the deceased, of course. And when he was done, he stood there, and before he turned to leave, he asked, "Is there anything else I can do?" There was a moment of silence, and then one of the men asked, "There's a verse, something about as far as the east is from the west. Could you read that one?" So the pastor read Psalm 103:12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And then one of the men asked for the "Cast me not away" verse. So he read Psalm 51:11. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." For 20 minutes, the pastor stood before these old men in a gray and gloomy cemetery on a very cold January day in Chicago. and read to them gospel verses of forgiveness and hope. I don't tell the story to endorse a sinful lifestyle. I tell it because all of us are guilty. And all of us hunger for mercy and forgiveness. We cannot save ourselves. We have no righteousness of our own. But thanks be to God, you who Christ has died for, you've been wrapped in His righteousness. Your filth has been covered up. God looks at you and sees the perfection of Christ. You are forgiven. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see ourselves as we really are and to treasure the forgiveness and acceptance that is proclaimed in your gospel. And cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you for this message and filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.